You may be thinking, Joel, I just can't afford to tithe. No, the truth is, you can't afford not to tithe. First, it would be foolish to try to rob God. And second, you need to get some seed in the ground. If you will dare take a step of faith and start honoring God in your finances, He'll start increasing your supply in supernatural ways. God will take that 90% that you have left over, and He'll cause it to go further than the 100% in which you started. The Scripture says that when we tithe, God not only opens up the windows of heaven, but He will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That means He'll keep the enemy off of your money, off your crop, off your children, and away from your home. He'll make sure you get promoted. He'll cause you to get the best deals in life. Sometimes He'll keep you from sicknesses, accidents, and harm that might cause other unnecessary expenses. All kinds of blessings come your way when you honor God in the area of your finances. On the other hand, you can't rob God and expect Him to bless you at the same time. You must realize God doesn't need your money or your time or talent. When God asks us to give, it's not because He's trying to get something from us. No, it's because He's trying to get us to put some seed in the ground so we can reap a harvest. God abides by the laws He established, and if you don't sow, you will not reap. It's as simple as that. But if you are faithful and do what God tells you to do, then God will honor the law of reaping and sowing. You may not have a lot to give, but God will bless you if you'll start where you are. Sowing and growing. The Dead Sea is one of the most fascinating bodies of water on earth. The water is so dense, due to the high mineral content, even a non-swimmer can stay afloat. A human being can actually sit down in the water and read the newspaper without sinking. Bus tours of the area stop long enough for skeptical or adventurous tourists to take a dip. Problem is, when you come out of the water, nobody wants to sit next to you. The water reeks with a wretched smell. Fed by Israel's Jordan River, the Dead Sea has no outlet. All of the fresh water flowing into it becomes stagnant. While it is interesting to look at and fascinating to study, the water is undrinkable, polluted, and putrid. That's a good picture of a person who lives selfishly, who is a taker but not a giver. God did not create us to be a reservoir that only collects. He created us to be a river that's constantly flowing. When we live selfishly, always receiving, always taking but never giving, we become stagnant and polluted. Putting it bluntly, our lives will start to stink. We'll go around with a sour attitude. We'll be no fun to be around, always irritable and hard to get along with. And it's all because nothing is flowing out of us. Yes, God wants to pour good things into your life, but if you want to live your best life now, you must learn to allow those good things to flow through you to others. As you do, your supply will be replenished and your life will maintain its freshness. Stop hoarding what God has given you and start sharing it with others. Share your time, your energy, your friendships, love, and resources. If God has given you joy, share it with somebody else. Make someone else happy. Cheer up another person. Be a friend to somebody. If God has given you talent and the ability to make money, don't simply accumulate more for yourself. Share those resources with others. Don't allow yourself to get stagnant. You must keep your river flowing. That's the way to truly prosper in life and be happy. When you go through difficult times because of the stress, it's easy to focus only on your needs, what's wrong in your life. But if you want the best stress relief of all, get your mind off yourself and go help somebody else. Something supernatural happens when we turn our attention away from our own needs to the needs of others. God's supernatural power seems to be activated by unselfish gestures. When you have a problem, don't concentrate on your need. Think about what kind of seed you can sow to get out of that problem. If you lost your job, don't sit around feeling sorry for yourself. Go volunteer someplace. Sow a seed while you're waiting for the next door of opportunity to open. If you are believing for a better car, instead of complaining about the one you have, sow a seed by giving somebody a ride. If you're believing for your business to be blessed, help somebody else's business grow. Do something to get some seed in the ground. I read about a woman who wanted to start a new business, a mobile pet grooming shop. She thought, I can't really afford to advertise, but I need to groom some dogs if I'm going to get this business growing. What kind of seed can I sow to bring in some clients? She decided to go down to her local SPCA dog shelter and groom the dogs for free so they would be more likely to be adopted. She did that month after month, and her business began to grow. Today, she has more clients than she can handle. Her business is so blessed, her customers have to book appointments 3 to 4 months in advance. God is keeping a record of every good deed you've ever done. He's keeping a record of every seed you've ever sown. You may think it went unnoticed, but God saw it. And in your time of need, He will make sure that somebody is there to help you. Your generous gifts will come back to you. God has seen every smile you've ever given to a hurting person. He's observed every time you went out of your way to lend a helping hand. God has witnessed when you have given sacrificially, given even money that perhaps you needed desperately for yourself or your family. God is keeping those records. Some people will tell you that it doesn't make any difference whether you give or not, or that it doesn't do any good. But don't listen to those lies. God has promised that your generous gifts will come back to you. In your time of need, because of your generosity, God will move heaven and earth to make sure that you are taken care of. One day I was thinking about all the seeds our church has sown down through the years. And I don't say it arrogantly, but the church has given an enormous amount of money to help hurting people. There's no telling how many lives we've touched. Beyond that, for nearly half a century, Lakewood has been a lighthouse not only to our own city, but beaming a message of hope and encouragement to people all over the world. In June of 2001, the Houston area was hammered by a tropical storm, which resulted in devastating floodwaters covering much of the lower-lying parts of the city. Lakewood Church was one of the few areas not underwater, and almost immediately, rescue workers began transporting people to the church as an emergency shelter. We had never planned to house hundreds of people in our church property, nor were we set up to do so, but the need was there and the people were coming, so the members of the church worked round the clock to accommodate the crowds of people who had been forced out of their homes by the rapidly rising floodwaters. A television network covering the flood did a live report from our parking lot, and during the course of the interview, the reporter asked a Lakewood staff person what we needed. Food, clothing, blankets, and supplies, the worker replied. Within hours, all sorts of supplies began pouring in to the church from around the city and around the nation, as well as members from our own congregation. As a result, we were able to feed, house, clothe, and take care of thousands of temporarily displaced people in our community. The spirit of our church has always been to give. Is it any wonder, then, in our time of need, that God was there for us? In your time of need, put some action behind your prayers. If you are believing for a promotion at work, don't just say, God, I'm counting on you. God, I know you'll do it. Sow some seed. Do more than pray. Why don't you go out and feed the poor or do something to get the seed in the ground? Maybe today you're believing for your marriage to be restored or some other relationship to be improved. Perhaps you're hoping to buy a new home or to get out of debt. Sow a special seed that relates to that specific need. Friend, if you want to live your best life now, don't hoard what God has given you. Learn to sow it in faith. Remember, when you give, you are preparing the way for God to meet your needs now and in the future. When you are generous to others, God will always be generous to you. Choose to be happy. Happiness is a choice. Having worked through the first 6 steps to living your best life now, you may be tempted to think that your best life is still a long way off. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth. Your best life starts today. God wants you to enjoy your life right now. And the 7th step to enjoying your best life now is choose to be happy. You don't have to wait for everything to be perfectly straightened out in your family or with your business, or for all of your problems to be solved. You don't have to forego happiness until you lose weight, break an unhealthy habit, or accomplish all of your goals. No, God wants you to be happy right where you are, right now. Happiness is a choice. When you get up in the morning, you can choose to be happy and enjoy that day, or you can choose to be unhappy and go around with a sour attitude. It's up to you. And if you make the mistake of allowing your circumstances to dictate your happiness, then you risk missing out on God's abundant life. And you may be going through tough times, or you may have major obstacles in your path, all of which give you a good reason to be unhappy or upset. But being unhappy won't change anything for the better. Being negative and sour isn't going to improve anything either. You might as well choose to be happy and enjoy your life. When you do that, not only will you feel better, but your faith will cause God to show up and work wonders in your life. And God knows that we have difficulties, struggles, and challenges, but it was never His intention for us to live one day on cloud 9 and the next day down in the dumps, defeated and depressed because we have problems. No, God wants us to live consistently. He wants you to enjoy every single day of your life. To do so, you must stop fretting about the future. Quit worrying about how everything is going to turn out. Live one day at a time. Better yet, make the most of this moment. It's good to have a big picture outlook, to set goals, to establish budgets, and to make plans. But if you're always living in the future, you're never really enjoying the present in the way God wants you to. When we focus too much on the future, we are often frustrated because we don't know what's coming. Naturally, the uncertainty increases our stress levels and creates a sense of insecurity. We need to understand, though, that God has given us the grace to live today. He has not given you tomorrow's grace. When you get to tomorrow, you'll have the strength to make it through. God will give you what you need. But if you're worried about tomorrow right now, then you are bound to be frustrated and discouraged. By an act of your will, choose that you're going to start enjoying your life right now. Life is too short to not enjoy every single day. Learn to enjoy your family, your friends, your health, your work. Enjoy everything in your life. Happiness is a decision you make, not an emotion you feel. And certainly there are times in all of our lives when bad things happen or things don't turn out as we had hoped, but that's when we must make a decision that we're going to be happy in spite of our circumstances. It's extremely important that we know how to live a life of peace. If we're going to do that, we need to be flexible and willing to make some adjustments. When things happen that would normally bother us, we need to put our foot down and say, no, I'm not going to let that take my peace. I'm going to rule over my emotions. I'm not going to allow myself to get upset and aggravated. I'm going to choose to be happy. Normally, it's not the big things in life that get us upset. Often, the little things bug us the most. But if we don't learn how to deal properly with the little things, they'll end up turning into big things. Say you drive home from work after a long day at the office, and when you pull in, you see that your kids have left their toys in the driveway. You have to park the car, and get out and move the toys. You're tired, it's hot, and you get sweaty moving all that stuff. It's a natural opportunity to get upset and frustrated. But you need to recognize what's going on. That's the enemy trying to steal your peace and ruin the evening with your family by getting you irritated over something relatively small in the grand scheme of life. You've got to make a decision that you're not going to allow the matter to escalate. Don't allow yourself to get upset. I'm just waiting on God to turn my situation around, I hear someone saying. That may sound good, but the truth is, God is waiting on you. If you'd change your attitude and start enjoying right where you are, God would show up and work in your life. I've heard people say, as soon as I get married, then I'm going to be happy. But friend, if you're not happy before you get married, you're not going to be happy after you get married. I've had women come to me and say, Joel, if you'll just pray for me to find a man, then I know I'll be happy. They come back a few months later and say, Joel, if you'll just pray for me that I can get rid of this man, then I'll know I'll be happy. The marriage partner is not really the problem. No other person can ultimately make you happy. You must learn how to be happy within yourself. And don't take for granted what God has already given you. Have a grateful attitude. See the best in every person and in every situation, and learn to be happy right where you are. Here's the key. Bloom where you're planted. Life may not have turned out exactly like you had hoped, but you must make a decision that you're going to make the most of that situation. Learn to be happy in spite of your circumstances. I was walking in the woods one day when I came to a big, open field that was full of tall weeds. Everywhere I looked, all I could see were ugly, brown, dried-up weeds. But when I went a little further down the path, I noticed one beautiful flower standing out in the midst of all those weeds. It was so colorful, so vivid, and amazingly, it had blossomed right there in the midst of those drab, dreary weeds. I thought, that is exactly what God wants us to do, to bloom wherever we're planted. Some people are convinced that life is simply a series of problems to be solved. The sooner they get through this problem, then they'll be happy. But the truth is, after you successfully make it through this problem, there will be another problem to face. And after you overcome that obstacle, there'll be something else to overcome. There's always another mountain to climb. That's why it's so important to enjoy the journey, not just the destination. In this world, we will never arrive at the place where everything is perfect and we have no more challenges. As admirable as setting goals and reaching them may be, you can't get so focused on accomplishing your goals that you make the mistake of not enjoying where you are right now. Don't go many years down the road and then tragically too late realize that one event or achievement or even a series of them did not bring you lasting happiness. Appreciate today. Enjoy life's journey. These are the good old days. 20 years from now, hopefully, you'll look back and say, that was a great time in my life. You may be saying, but I have so many problems. How can I enjoy my life? You need to realize that every person has problems. You are not unique in that respect. We all go through things at times that we don't understand. And although you may think your problems are enormous, tragic, or devastating, somebody, possibly many people in the world, have it much worse than you do. Your life compared to somebody else is a bed of roses. Don't ever take for granted what God has done for you. You may have some obstacles today, but some people would give anything in the world to have your life. Some people would give anything to have your health or your prosperity. Living in America, we have so much for which we should be grateful. We should stop emphasizing what's wrong and start thanking God for what's right. The Apostle Paul wrote over half of the New Testament while incarcerated, often in tiny prison cells, not much bigger than a small bathroom. Some historians and Bible commentators believe that the sewage system of that day ran right through one of the dungeons in which he was imprisoned. Some commentaries state that it is possible that he could have written some of the great passages of what we now know as the New Testament standing in raw sewage that at times came all the way up to his waist. Yet Paul wrote such amazing faith-filled words such as, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. And rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Notice we are to rejoice and be happy at all times. In your difficulties, when things aren't going your way, instead of having a pity party and thinking about how unfair life is treating you, instead of feeling sorry for yourself, make a decision to rejoice in the Lord. Choose to be happy. Choose to stay full of joy. When you rejoice in the midst of your difficulties, you're giving the enemy a black eye. He doesn't know what to do with people who keep giving God praise despite their circumstances. We need to understand the enemy is not really after your dreams or your health or your finances. He's not primarily after your family. He's after your joy. It is a scientific fact that if you go through life in a negative frame of mind, always stressed out, worried, and full of fear, your immune system will weaken, making you more susceptible to sickness and disease. On the other hand, people who are happy, that have a positive outlook, people that laugh on a regular basis, have an immune system which functions at its peak performance level, just as God intended. The Bible says, a merry heart does good like a medicine. One translation says, a cheerful mind works healing. And that scripture continues to be confirmed by modern science. One of the healthiest things you can do is learn to smile more often. When we smile, it sends a message to our whole body, setting the tone for our lives. Studies tell us when we smile, certain chemicals are released that go throughout our system, relaxing us and helping us to stay healthy. Whether you have a reason to smile or not, make up your mind that you're going to smile anyway. Learn how to laugh. Quit being so uptight and stressed out. A relaxed attitude will not only lengthen your life, it will make it much more enjoyable. That in itself is reason to quit complaining and start rejoicing. The more you thank God for what you have, the more He will give you what you don't have. Now, being content doesn't mean that we should sit back fatalistically, accepting life's problems or troubles. It doesn't mean that you live life unmotivated and undisciplined. Nor does being content mean that you lack passion or that you are devoid of drive and desire to want things to change for the better. No, being content simply means that you trust God enough that you don't get frustrated when things don't go your way. You don't allow circumstances to steal your joy and keep you from being happy. You can choose to stay happy and content no matter what comes against you in life. You can decide to not let little things get the best of you. And if you're always discontented, something is wrong. If you get up each morning and you dread going to work, dread driving in the traffic, dread dealing with the boss, dread doing what you do all day, either your attitude needs to change or you need to change your occupation. On the other hand, in most cases, God is not going to change your circumstances until you change. If you don't learn to be content right where you are, you're never going to get to where you want to be. You may not have all the money you want today. Things may be tight and you may be struggling. But as long as you complain all the time, talking about how poorly life's treating you and how you're never going to get ahead, your sour attitude will keep you right where you are. We may not be everything we want to be. We may not have everything we want to have, but we must learn to be content regardless of our circumstances. You must trust that God is at work in your life. You need to believe that you are making progress. You are growing. The Bible says little by little God changes us. We're not upset. We're not discontented. No, we know that God is in control. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If God is directing your steps, that means where you are right now is where God wants you to be. Oh, Joel, that couldn't be true, you say. I've got too many problems. I'm too uncomfortable in this place. This can't be God's plan for me. No, God has you there for a reason. You may not understand it. He may be trying to do a work in you, He may be trying to teach you, push you, to stretch you, to see how you're going to respond in that difficulty. Or God may have you in that situation to be a part of the work He's doing in somebody else's life. God may be using you to influence other people. But whatever it is, you might as well choose to be happy, knowing that God is directing your steps and He has you there for a reason. Being a person of excellence and integrity. For many people, mediocrity is the norm. They want to do as little as they possibly can and still get by. But God did not create us to be mediocre or average. He doesn't want us to just barely get by or to do what everybody else is doing. No, God has called us to be a cut above. He's called us to stand out in the crowd, to be people of excellence and integrity. And any hint of compromise will taint our greatest victories or our grandest achievements. What does it mean to be a person of excellence and integrity? A person of excellence and integrity goes the extra mile to do what's right. He keeps his word even when it's difficult. People of excellence arrive at work on time. They give their employees a full day's work. They don't leave early or call in sick when they're not. When you have an excellent spirit, it shows up in the quality of your work and the attitude with which you do it. God does not bless mediocrity. He blesses excellence. The Scripture says, "Whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart, not unto men, but do it unto God, knowing that God will reward you." Notice, whatever we do, we should give it our best effort and do it as if we were doing it for God. If we'll work with that standard in mind, God promises to reward us. Start making the more excellent choices in every area of life, even in the mundane. For instance, you may be driving a car that hasn't been washed in 6 weeks. Your trunk or back seat may be filled with so much junk, everything from your sports equipment to your office equipment. You can barely even close the door. And I'm not condemning anybody. Victoria and I have children as well. And sometimes our car looks like a storm has hit it. But I don't like driving a car like that. Not only does it represent God poorly, but it makes me feel unkempt, undisciplined, sloppy, and less than my best. Many times before I leave the house, I'll take a couple of minutes, clean out the car, not because I want to impress my friends, but because I feel better driving a clean car. And you need to take pride in what God has given you. You may say, "Well, Joel, I'm just driving an old clunker. No use in me washing this." No, if you'll start taking care of what God has given you, He'll be more likely to give you something better. In the same way, you may not live in a big, new, beautiful home. You may have an older, smaller home, but at least you can keep it looking nice. Make sure it looks like a person of excellence lives there. Take care of what God's given you. My grandparents lived in a little wood frame house that Granddaddy built way back in the 1930s. It couldn't have been more than 1,000 square feet, but every time I went over there, the place was spotless inside and out. The yard was always immaculate. The bushes were perfectly trimmed. Granddaddy kept the outside of that house painted up, and Grandmother kept the inside neat and clean. My grandparents didn't have a lot of money, but that didn't matter. They were people of excellence. They knew they represented God, and they were intent on being a positive reflection. The same should be true of us. You are made in the image of Almighty God, and how you present yourself in your personal appearance is not only a reflection of how you feel about yourself, it's a direct reflection on God. When you put on a fresh, clean outfit, you'll go out feeling confident. On the other hand, if you go out of the house looking sloppy, wearing dirty, disheveled clothing, you're not going to feel good about yourself. We need to remind ourselves that we represent Almighty God, and He does not appreciate laziness or sloppiness. When you go to the mall and you accidentally knock those clothes off the rack, don't just leave them lying on the floor and act as though you didn't see them. A person of excellence will pick them up and put them back on the appropriate rack. When you're at the grocery store and you suddenly decide that you don't want that box of cereal, don't just stick it over by the potato chips. A person of excellence takes it back to where she found it. A person of excellence doesn't park in a parking spot designated for handicapped persons just so he can run in and pick up something real quick. People of excellence go the extra mile to do what's right, not because somebody's watching them, not because they have to. They do it because they are honoring God. People of excellence take care of other people's property like it's their own. If you're in a hotel room, don't set a glass of water on that wooden table when you know it'll stain. You wouldn't do that at your own house. Be a person of excellence and respect other people's property. Understand, neglecting little things will not keep you out of heaven. In most cases, they won't cause you serious problems or make you miserable in life. But those subtle compromises of your integrity will keep you from God's very best. They will prevent you from ascending to your highest level. They will keep you from living your best life now. God desires people who will go the extra mile to do what's right, even when nobody is watching. God wants us to be people of integrity, people of honor, people that are trustworthy. A person of integrity is open and honest. He doesn't have any hidden agendas or ulterior motives. A person of integrity is true to his word. He keeps his commitments. He doesn't need a legal contract. His word is his bond. People of integrity are the same in private as they are in public. They don't go out and treat their friends and coworkers kindly, and then go home and treat their family rudely or disrespectfully. No, when you have integrity, you'll do what's right whether anybody is watching or not. And every day our integrity is tested. The bank teller gives you too much money in return. Are you going to have integrity and go back and make things right? Or are you going to go out of there saying, "Thank you, Jesus, you did it again"? Do you call in sick at work so you can stay home and take care of your personal business? When the phone rings and it's somebody that you don't want to talk to, do you tell your child to lie, tell them I'm not at home? Oh, Joel, that's just a little white lie, some people say. It's not hurting anything. No, lies are not color-coded in the Bible. In God's sight, there's no such thing as a white, gray, or black lie. A lie is a lie. If you're not telling the truth, that's being dishonest. Sooner or later, it will catch up to you. What you sow, you will eventually reap. And understand this. If you will lie about the little things, before long, you'll lie about bigger things. We read about the large companies that have come tumbling down because of fraud and financial misdeeds. Those people didn't start off by stealing millions of dollars. Most likely, they started off compromising $100 here, $1,000 there. Then when the opportunity came, they compromised in millions. Don't kid yourself. If you will compromise in something small, eventually you will compromise in more serious matters. Compromise is a downhill slide, and theft is theft whether it's $1, $1,000, or $1,000,000. If you're taking home your company's office supplies, that's being dishonest. If you're not giving your company a full day's work, that's not integrity. If you're having to stretch the truth in order to get that new account, that's deceit, and God won't bless that. We need to live honestly before our God and before other people. I heard somebody put it this way. Don't do anything that you wouldn't feel comfortable reading about in the newspaper the next day. When I go to the video store, if I have to hide from someone what movie I'm renting, then something is wrong. If my credit report were to be made public today, would I be embarrassed because I never pay my bills on time? If my coworkers were interviewed on television, would they say that I'm a person of honor? Somebody they can count on, somebody they can trust? Or would they say, "That guy will stab you in the back every time. He's only out for himself"? No, God wants us to be people of excellence and integrity. If you don't have integrity, you will never reach your highest potential. Integrity is the foundation on which a truly successful life is built. And every time you compromise, every time you are less than honest, you are causing a slight crack in your foundation. And if you continue compromising, that foundation will never be able to hold what God wants to build. You'll never have lasting prosperity if you don't first have integrity. Oh, you may enjoy some temporary success, but you'll never see the fullness of God's favor if you don't take the high road and make the more excellent choices. On the other hand, God's blessings will overtake us if we will settle for nothing less than living with integrity. And of course, we all want to prosper in life, but the real question is, are we willing to pay the price to do the right thing? It's not always easy. Are we paying our honest debts? Are we being above board in our business decisions? Are we treating other people with respect and honor? Are we being true to our word? Integrity and prosperity are flip sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. God may be reminding you about paying a bill that you've swept under the rug. Maybe it's about getting to work on time consistently. Maybe you know you should be more truthful in that business deal. Start making things right. Step up to a higher level of integrity in those areas. God is calling us out of mediocrity and into excellence. I heard about a guy who left early from work one day to go to his grandmother's funeral. The next morning at work, his boss came up and said, "Do you believe in life after death?" The employee looked puzzled and finally said, "Well, yes, I do." The boss said, "Boy, that makes me feel a whole lot better." "Why? What are you talking about?" The boss said, "Well, yesterday after you left to attend your grandmother's funeral, she stopped by to visit you." No, that is the opposite of integrity. Be open and honest and tell the whole truth. If you want to take your child out of school one day to go to a ball game, don't write the teacher a note the next day and say, "I'm sorry, little Johnny just wasn't feeling well." No, God cannot bless that. But Joel, he might get into trouble. Well, I'd rather get in trouble with men than get in trouble with God. Besides, you never really lose if you take the high road. Learn to listen to your conscience. God put that on the inside so you would have an inner rule by which you would know right from wrong. When you start to compromise, you will hear that alarm going off in your conscience. Don't ignore it. Do what you know in your heart is the right thing. Moreover, a person of integrity says what he means and means what he says. People should not have to try to figure out what you really meant. Be straightforward in your statements and conversations. Integrity is more than not telling a lie. A person of integrity will not deceive or mislead in any way. Often it's easy to tell part of the truth while conveniently leaving out something that we know might have a negative impact. That is not speaking with integrity. We need to be open and honest even when it's difficult. I heard a story about a wealthy man whose friend was a builder. This builder was down on his luck and hadn't had much work lately, so the wealthy man felt sorry for him and decided to help him out. He gave him a set of plans and a check for $300,000. He said, "I want you to build me a new home. I don't have time to bother with it. I'm turning it all over to you. You make all the decisions. I trust you. If you do a good job, I promise to pay you well." And that builder was so excited, he could finally start making some money. But he got to thinking, if I could cut a few corners here and there, maybe I could pocket some of that $300,000. So he went out and found the cheapest concrete he could possibly find. He had the cement mixer water it down so it would stretch further. He saved $4,000 or $5,000 right there. Excited, he went out and found the cheapest lumber he could find. Some of it was bent and warped and crooked. He didn't care. It was going to be hidden behind the walls. Nobody would ever see it. He did the same thing with the plumbing, the electrical work, and so on, cutting corners and saving money. When the house was completed, he had saved nearly $40,000, which he discreetly deposited in his own bank account. He called his wealthy friend to come take a look at the house. The purchaser was quite impressed. On the surface, the home looked beautiful. He never guessed that the builder had cut corners, compromising the integrity of the whole house. The builder was ecstatic as he noted the pleased expression on the owner's face. He couldn't wait to see how much he was going to get paid. After all, he knew the owner was a very generous man. As the wealthy man walked to the front door, he turned, and with a twinkle in his eye, he said to the builder, "You know, I don't really need this home. I already have a beautiful home. I was just trying to help you out and do you a favor." He handed the builder the keys and said, "Here, my friend, this is for you. You've just built yourself a brand new home." That builder nearly passed out. He thought, "If I had known it was going to be my own home, I would have built it a whole lot better." Truth is, whether we realize it or not, we are all building our own homes. We may cut corners here and there, but it's not hurting anybody except ourselves. Those poor decisions will weaken our foundation, causing us all kinds of problems in the future. Everything may look fine on the surface, but what really counts is what's going on within the walls, behind closed doors. What do we do when nobody is watching? Are we watering down our foundation because of a lack of integrity? Are we cheating people here and not paying taxes over here, compromising right and left? What kind of materials are we putting into our own homes? This builder got into his new house. 3 months later, he was having foundation problems. 6 months after that, cracks appeared in the walls. The plumbing wouldn't work right. It cost him far more than the $40,000 he saved to fix all those problems. If he had to do it over again, he would have done it right the first time. In the same way, when we compromise to get ahead or sully someone else's reputation so we can be promoted, we may think we're gaining, but in the end, it will bring nothing but problems. We'll suffer dire consequences. We have to live in our own home. And if you've made some mistakes in ethical matters, do the honorable thing and make it right, as best that you can. If you'll be committed to excellence, God will help you get out of that mess. But He's not going to help you if you won't walk in integrity. When you make a commitment to excellence and integrity, God will reward you. When you're committed to doing what's right, you are sowing seeds for God's blessings. And you will never go wrong by taking the high road, doing more that is required. A few years before my dad went to be with the Lord, we decided that we were going to remodel the platform area at Lakewood Church. At that time, I was working behind the scenes in the television production department, and I'm a perfectionist, so I wanted the new set to look the best it possibly could. We worked several months with the architects and the designers, and after they got it all drawn up, I had a mock-up of everything made. I wanted to see it through the camera before we built anything permanently. We brought up a big sphere and positioned it at the right height, where eventually we constructed a large revolving globe. Then we had the designers mock up the podium, and we brought my dad in and sized it just for him, fine-tuning every detail. When we got it all built, we spent several weeks working on the lighting. And Victoria used to ask me, "Joel, why are you spending hours and hours adjusting one little light? Maybe it was just one little slash of color across a curtain." "Because I want it to be right," I'd reply. I was committed to doing it the best that I could. I was committed to excellence. Little did I realize that one day I would be the one standing on that same platform behind that same podium. I didn't realize it then, but I was building my own house. Looking back, I'm glad I put forth the extra effort. I'm glad I gave it everything I had. Have that same commitment to excellence. Start doing what you know in your heart is the better thing. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't do just what you have to in order to get by. Be a person that goes the extra mile. Be a person that does a little bit more than he has to. Remember, you and I are representing Almighty God. Let's be done with lazy, mediocre, sloppy living, and let's move up to higher levels. If you will live with a commitment to excellence and integrity, happiness will be a natural byproduct because God will reward you far beyond your grandest dreams. Living with enthusiasm. A woman shopping in Houston happily hummed a tune as she collected the items she wished to purchase and approached the cashier to pay. The clerk noticed the shopper's effervescent personality and for a long moment just stared at the shopper as though she was wondering what was wrong with her. Still eyeing her somewhat curiously, the clerk finally offered an obligatory, "How are you doing today?" That's all it took. The enthusiastic woman nearly bubbled over. "How nice of you to ask. I'm doing great. I'm so blessed. I'm excited about this day." The clerk looked at the woman quizzically for a moment and then said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you go to Lakewood?" "Why, yes, I do," the shopper said. "How did you guess?" The clerk shook her head and smiled. "I should have known it. Everybody that comes in here like you is from Lakewood." That's the way it should be. God's people should be the happiest people on earth. So happy, in fact, that other people notice. Why? Because we not only have a great future, we can enjoy life today. That's what living your best life now is all about. Living your best life now is living with enthusiasm and being excited about the life God has given you. It's believing for more good things in the days ahead, but it's also living in the moment and enjoying it to the hilt. Let's not be naive. The pressures of modern life constantly threaten to take a toll on your enthusiasm, causing it to quickly evaporate if it's not continually replenished. You probably know some people that have lost their passion. They've lost their zest for life. Once they were excited about their future, they were excited about their dreams, but they've lost their fire. Perhaps even in your own life, you've seen evidence of dwindling enthusiasm. Maybe at one time, you were excited about your marriage. You were deeply in love, so full of passion, but now your marriage has become stale and stagnant. Or maybe you were excited about your job. You loved going to work, but recently it's become dull, routine, and boring. Maybe at one time, you were excited about serving God. You couldn't wait to get to church. You loved reading your Bible, praying, spending time with fellow believers. But lately you've been thinking, "I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't have any drive. I don't have any passion. I'm just going through the motions." The truth is, much of life is routine, and we can become stagnant if we're not careful. We need to stir ourselves up to replenish our supply of God's good gifts on a daily basis. Like the Israeli people in the wilderness, who had to gather God's miraculous provisions of manna afresh every morning, we too cannot get by on yesterday's supply. We need fresh enthusiasm each day. The word enthusiasm derives from two Greek words, en theos, meaning inspired by God. Our lives need to be inspired, infused, filled afresh with God's goodness every single day. Make a decision that you're not going to live another day without the joy of the Lord in your life, without love, peace, and passion, without being excited about your life. And understand this, you don't have to have something extraordinary happening to be excited. You may not live in the perfect environment, have the perfect job, or the perfect marriage, but you can still choose to live each day with enthusiasm. The scripture says, "Never lag in zeal, but be aglow and on fire, serving the Lord enthusiastically." We need to appreciate and stay excited about the opportunities that God has given us. And wherever you are in life, make the most of it and be the best that you can be. If you work, don't give your employer a half-hearted effort. Don't dawdle on the telephone, wasting your employer's time and money. If you're digging a ditch, don't spend half the day leaning on your shovel. Do your work with excellence and enthusiasm. "Well, they don't pay me enough anyway. I shouldn't have to work very hard." No, you will not be blessed with that kind of attitude. God wants you to give it everything you've got. Be enthusiastic. Set an example. We should be so excited and so full of joy that other people will want what we have. Ask yourself, Is the way I'm living attractive and contagious? Will my attitudes, the way I handle challenges and setbacks, cause anybody to want what I have? In other words, am I drawing people to God because of my joy, my friendliness, my enthusiasm, my attitude of faith? Or do I alienate people, turning them away because I'm perpetually negative, discouraged, or cynical? Nobody enjoys being around a person like that. If you want to point people to God or simply to a better way of living, have some enthusiasm and be excited about life. I love the fictitious story of Tom Sawyer. As a young boy, Tom was told he had to go outside and paint the fence. Well, Tom didn't feel like working. He wanted to go play with his friends. But instead of getting all negative and sour, he decided he was going to make the best of that situation. He went out and started painting that fence with enthusiasm, with excitement, as though he were enjoying it. His friends came around, and when they saw how much fun Tom was having, they became envious of him. They said, "Hey, Tom, would you let us try painting that fence?" "Oh, no," Tom said. "This is my fence. This is my project. You could never do what I'm doing." He played it up real big, and you know the story. When it was all said and done, Tom Sawyer was sitting back watching his friends do all the work simply because he approached his chore with excitement and enthusiasm. Who knows what would happen if each of us would start living with more excitement in our eyes, with our hearts full of passion, our faces filled with enthusiasm. Instead of dragging around, complaining that you don't want to mow the lawn, put a smile on your face, a spring in your step. Start acting as if you're enjoying it. Maybe somebody will come along and help you out. If not, at least you'll feel better about your work. You'll have more energy, and you'll get that job done quicker than if you'd had a sour attitude. You will be amazed at how God will pour out His favor and how the breaks will start coming your way when you start living with enthusiasm. Employers prefer employees who are excited about working at their company. Your boss is much more likely to give you a raise or a promotion if you